Great singing. I'm going to read the passage, the scripture portion for this morning, and then Dad will come up here in a moment. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be reading from verse 11 to all the way through the end of chapter 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Deb?
Thank you, JC. Appreciate it. Appreciate your reading that. Years ago, I gave I was teaching a course, and I gave instructions on a final exam. It was fun. It was really fun. Because in the exam, I told those people, I said to the students, I said, look, I want you to read carefully the instructions and look it over, find out what it is, even if you have to take a yellow marker and highlight the instructions, follow it all the way through. So as they were taking the exam, they would be sitting there, and then they would stand up and go, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then they would sit down, you know, because the question was, get up and give out loud, say the, right? And then they would do it. They were popping up and doing all this kind of stuff. It was really, really fun to do that, to listen to them do that. Because in the instructions, you know where I'm going with this, Katie? Where am I going with this? One of the instructions was, the last instruction was, ignore everything. Ignore this. Do not do this test. You know, just sit there. And that was the last instructions, which the 95% did not read. They didn't read the instructions. And I think that it's really something that was really fun to watch. And as I gave that exam and watched them popping up, they had to do other different stuff. I think hop on one leg for 10 seconds or something. It was really crazy. And watching them do that was a lot of fun. And then they felt really stupid after I showed them what the instructions were. Right? A lot of times we feel really stupid when we don't follow the instructions of what God has laid out for us. And a lot of times we see things, or we assume things that the Bible says. Like, how about this one? You know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, I'd like to know what verse and chapter that is in, and even what book that is in, type of thing. And so we make these assumptions on things. And what we need to do is follow the instructions. I have no idea how to live the Christian life apart from the Word of God. I don't. Paul is going to instruct us from 1 Timothy in how we should operate within the assembly of believers. How do we as Christians operate within the local expression of the body of Christ? We're not I forget who said this, that no man is an island. We don't live the Christian life aside from other believers. I mean, we live the Christian life, of course, and if we're isolated in a prison or something like that, but we are to minister to each other within the local expression of the body of Christ. This is exactly, and Paul is going to tell us, he's telling us actually, in 1 Timothy, how this takes place, because the overall tenor of 1 Timothy is the local expression of the body of Christ. It's a misnomer, it's misnamed to say this is the body of Christ here, and this is the body of Christ over here. What we rather should say, and I think it's more accurate for us to say, we are the local expression of the body of Christ, which is universal. It's all over the world, and Christ is the head of it, for sure. And so he has told us in chapter 3 the government, how the government of the local expression of the body of Christ works, with elders and deacons, etc. And in terms of the leadership, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't want you to be glazed over by this. This is, when we look at this, I want us to look at, okay, he really means exactly what he is going to be telling us. And I appreciate JC reading this at verse 11 of chapter 4. Because, you know, in chapter 4, he gives us two imperatives. One was a warning, and then in verses 11, he tells us, 11 through 16, how he gives us the wisdom from God, how to publicly walk. How do we walk as Christians? How do we do this? Now, he's talking to his son in the faith for sure, but how do we as Christians walk? And he's going to tell us dramatically, in no uncertain terms, these things command and teach. So it behooves us to sit up and listen to this for sure. Let no man despise your youth. I like that. The older I get, I like this more and more. Let no man despise your youth. Some people say, well, he's talking specifically to Timothy, and he is, but by way of application, he's talking to us as well. Let no man despise your youth. Sometimes people look at your age or say you don't, you know, you're just too young, this type of thing. And it's really weird because some people say the age of Timothy at this time was about 40. I don't know how old he was. So, I really don't know how old he was. But some people say, well, you can't be a leader, you can't be a person of leading or an elder or that kind of thing because you're too young. And I guess if you're saying you're 12 years of age, probably not a good idea to have a person be an elder at the age of 12, 13, and probably not a good idea. Let them get some seasoning. But 28, 29, 25, it depends on the person, right? It really depends on the person, how old that they should be before they take any leadership and have exude that leadership. Everybody's different. It's like George Bailey when his father said to him, you were born old. Sometimes people are born more mature. They're more mature. They have more of a seriousness about them in terms of their maturity at a younger age. And I think this is what he's addressing. He's saying, okay, so don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let anybody despise your youth. But counter this, I think you have the countering of this, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, your life is a testimony of maturity. This is where we want to grow into. We want to grow as Christians into this. We want to grow into this as Christians, into this maturity. And being an example, it's not like, oh, am I an example? No, it just comes naturally as you're focused on the Lord Jesus for sure. But be an example of these things, a model, a pattern. Typos is the Greek word. Typos, it's like be a pattern, a model. So when somebody looks at you, and they would have to say, well, that's the kind of Christian I'm envisioning. This is what I'm envisioning what a Christian should be like. Be an example. This is what a Christian should be like. I mean, if you're doing some bad things, that's not an example. Be an example in these things, of the believers in word. The way we speak, and in conduct, and in love, loving people, and in spirit, and in faith, and purity. So we're trusting, we're pure in our hearts and in our minds, and that really will be evident, won't it? It really will be evident to all. And he's telling us that this is what we should be like. And then he tells us this, which I think is so connected to the verse ahead of it, verse 12, the verse 13, you will not have verse 12 unless verse 13 is in your life. Give attendance. till I come, give attendance to exhortation. And a lot of people talk about this public reading of the Word of God, okay? So this is the public reading of it. But give attendance to these things, to the public, to public reading, or to the reading, to exhortation, ministering to people, not going around telling, hey, I want to exhort you, you know, but really being an encouragement. This was Barnabas, right? This was Barnabas's gift. One of the things that Barnabas was, he was an encourager. He was an exhorter, exhorting people, really being a blessing in that. And that is really, actually, if you're giving to exhortation, if you're given to exhortation, you're not thinking of you. You're not selfishly thinking of yourself. You're thinking of them. You're thinking of others. And you're modeling this already because this is, you're saturated with God through the Word. This is what you are. You're saturating yourself with God through the Word of God. And you're living the life. And as you read the Word of God, I don't know how it is with you, but when you read the Word of God, do you find that when you read the Word, all of a sudden you're going, ah, oh, I did, I failed at this, or I should have, oh, man, I've got, that's exactly what the Word does. The Word of God is not something that we just do to read it, just to read it. No, we do it because He is communicating with us. He's talking to us. He's ministering to us. He's rebuking us. He's doing everything the Word wants to do in our lives by the power of the Spirit of God and by the illumination, turning the light on of our understanding and helping us to understand how to live. So give attendance to this. Give attendance to the Word of God. You know, one of the things I'm finding in my life is I've been going to this place, and they have this music. It's just so weird. I mean, and oh man, I'm thinking, ah. And then they have like TV screens all over the place with these, you know, differing TV things, you know, and on there. And it's such a distraction. It's unbelievable. It is such a distraction. It's unreal. So I put my earphones in, and I can mute it out, and I'm finding that as I listen to the Word of God, as I'm doing what I'm doing, as I listen to the Word of God, what an encouragement. What an encouragement. And all of a sudden, as I'm listening to the Word of God, something, oh man, I'm not doing that. Or, praise God. Or, I didn't know that. Or, a lot of these different things, saturating your heart and your mind with the Word. Give attendance to this. Give attendance to this. And if you do that, you will start to live with purity. You will start to live with that in your life. That, you know, give attendance, be an example of believers in Word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. God will start to minister to your life in this. And you will find out something really beautiful in this. You will find out, and you won't even notice it. You won't even notice it in your own life. But perspectives change like the wind. Perspectives change like crazy. And in your own life, and you start to really think more about the Lord Jesus. It's exactly what Isaiah said in chapter 26. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The battle for us, the real battle for us is right between the ears, isn't it? It is. It's a huge battle. That's the battleground. It's between the ears. And we've got to let God have control of our mind. This is exactly what it is. We want that more, really, we really want that. And then he tells us, in terms of our public walk, don't neglect the gift that is in you, verse 14. So you have give attendance to exhortation and also to doctrine. I don't want to fail to share that with you. We constantly are, what does the Bible teach about things? About anything? And the Word of God is enough. The Word of God will teach you how to live. 2 Timothy will tell us that. Paul will tell Timothy again in 2 Timothy. And we've said this before, but we'll say it again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the end goal of my life. The end goal of my life is not to find cure for cancer. The end goal of my life is to glorify Him. That's the end goal of my life. It's not to get some profession or to be incredibly good at what I do, etc. It is to glorify God. That's the, and if everything else comes in there, it's fantastic. You know, I think of Kurt Warner. I don't know if you know who Kurt Warner is. Kurt Warner played for the Super Bowl champions, St. Louis Rams. But he wanted to give glory to God. And I saw him get interviewed after a game one time, and he had his Bible in his hand. He had his Bible in his hand, and he gave glory to God, and that's what he was doing. He was actually doing this, whether it was in arena football, which he played, or which was the NFL quarterback, you know. He was giving God the glory, and we see this with Tim Tebow as well. We see these prominent individuals, but that's the goal of our life. That is the goal of our life. I see this with police officers. I've known a few Christian police officers who gave God the glory and lived unto Him. Military officers, guys who are military officers in the United States Air Force, etc. Their ministry was the military. That was their ministry. Their ministry was to do and to be there and to give God the glory. That's our job, to give God the glory. Not to be engineers, teachers, whatever. Those things are very temporary. Our whole thing is to give Him the glory. Wherever He leads us, however He leads us, as we're yielded to Him, that's exactly what we want to go with that. And that's how we're to walk. And so neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given of thee by prophecy in the laying on of the hands of the elders, the presbytery, the presbyteros here. And so you look at this, the presbytery, the other elders. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Which tells us a couple of things. It tells us this. It tells us that God has endued you. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and I really hope you have, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, God has endued you with a gift, at least one, and it's going to be dominant. You might have other gifts, but you'll have at least one dominant gift. God wants to use you in that. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, think about this. And it's not for yourself. It's not for you. It's for the local expression of the body of Christ. It's for the other believers. And it is really, that's what God wants to do. So my suggestion to you, and Romans chapter 12 really tells us this, find out what that gift is. Work it. Find out what it is. I mean, there's a lot of ways of doing that, and we don't want to just talk about how to find your gift, though that would be a worthy chat we could have. But find out what it is. What is the gift? Is it the gift of service? Is it the gift of helps? I guess that would be the same thing. Leadership. Is it, what is your gift? Find it and do it. And ask people about it. Say, what do you think my gift is? You know, for me, being a moron. I'm only kidding, okay? But, you know, you look at this, find out what your gift is, and I don't want to be the best moron possible, so that's not a gift. I'm being facetious, whatever that means. Okay, so you find out what that gift is, do the best you can, pursue that. What does that mean? How does that do it? And it's really, really helpful. I mean, it's really helpful for other believers. And so you can be an example in those things. You can be an example in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. So neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given of you, given to you. And then verse 15, meditate upon these things. So what I've just said, meditate on these things. Actually, what the Word of God just said, meditate on those things. Give yourself wholly to them. Give yourself wholly to them. And so what you do here is give yourself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. You're here, okay? How do you like this song? It's a Moody Bible Institute song written by a person that went to Moody and worked at Moody. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. That's exactly what he is telling us to do. Make us a blessing to other people. May Jesus shine out of our lives. We're not, you know, it doesn't matter to me and it doesn't matter to God what your personality type is. Can you be a blessing as a Christian to other people? Yes. Yes. Don't think of yourself and don't think of if you're a retiring personality. Don't worry. God will minister to you on this. God will help you to be a blessing. You don't have to worry. I've got to take How to Win Friends and Influence People courses and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to do that. What you have to do is you have to be yielded to the Lord. And when God, you are yielded to him, you're not thinking of you. When you're controlled by the Spirit, you're not controlled by self. And so you're letting God let you be a blessing. And that's exactly, meditate on that. Meditate on the things that he had just said. Give attendance to reading, exhortation. Think about that. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. And then he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them that your profiting may appear to all. You're not doing it that your profiting may appear to all. That is a result of you being focused on the Lord Jesus. You know, Donna, I never forgot, and I always have been blessed when you talked about marriage, when you guys came up with the idea of marriage takes three. I think that is fantastic. You know, two people focused on the Lord Jesus Christ in marriage, and what a blessing that is. That was a old group that we used to have, right? And the focus was those two individuals focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. As a married couple, they're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be a blessing in that. Well, marriage takes three. Living the Christian life in the local expression of the body of Christ takes all of us focused on him. And when we do that, we are being a blessing. We are being a real blessing to other people. And that's exactly what we want to be. We really want to be that. I mean, that's the thing. And so you're profiting may appear to all. I got a lot of homeschoolers in front of me, so this is a tough question. So I'm gonna pick on Kelly. I'm gonna pick on Kelly because you went to public school, right, Kelly? Okay, all right, okay, okay. Fifth grade, what was the math? You don't know. She doesn't know the math. Who was your teacher in fifth grade? Mrs. Who? Schneider. Mrs. Schneider. You making that up right now? Okay. It really was Mrs. Schneider? Okay. So if I called Mrs. Schneider, she would remember you? Probably not, right? Right. See, she can't remember what she learned in fifth grade regarding math and science and I'm sure a whole bunch, but she remembers Mrs. Schneider. I was thinking about that. I remember my teachers because of the influence that they have had on my life, good or for bad. I remember Mrs. Berry in third grade. She did some really interesting things. She stuck pins back here. She had me come up and she stuck pins in me. And she did. And I'm standing there and she goes, what do you think of this? I'm going, this is really, what do I think of this? I went into the cloakroom, you know, I'm supposed to respect my elders, but this is really, she's really sticking it to me, you know, and I remember pulling the pins out of my backside, and I'm thinking, what is this, you know, so I remember Mrs. Berry, but I remember those teachers that were kind to me. I remember those teachers, I don't even remember what I learned. Which was precious little in my era, very precious little, but I remember the person. This is exactly what it is. It's called character, and this is what God is saying to us. God is saying to us, what kind of person are you? That your whole life will appear to all. People will see what kind of person you are. The person that cared about you, the person that prayed for you, the person that put an arm around you and encouraged you and exhorted you. Those kinds of people are the people. We don't remember the particulars. We just remember how wonderful they were to us or awful they were to us. This is exactly what he is asking of us. He is saying to us, that your profiting may appear to all. And it is driven by God in his word. So it's not like, how can I be a good person? How can I be a nice person and not be selfish and all that kind of stuff? Even if the secular world is telling us how to be not selfish and all that kind of stuff, you know, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I doing this for selfish reasons? So people will like me, type of thing. This is not that. What this is totally, it's a total fixation on the Lord Jesus, understanding that if it wasn't for him, it's over for us. We deserve the wrath of God. And so as I fix on him and I'm rejoicing in the salvation that he has provided for me and that he has ministered to me, and I look at that and I look at him and I realize that I am nothing. He is everything. Without him, I can do nothing. I all of a sudden, as I fix on him, he starts to put in my heart to think of other people. And this is Philippians chapter 2. When he tells us, if there be any consolation in Christ, and there is, and any comfort of love, and there is, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. He is telling us specifically how to be like-minded, how to be caring for one another, how to minister to each other in the power of the Spirit of God. And so I look at this, and then he tells us, the verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. So we're to meditate on the things that he had just told us in verses 11 through 14. Meditate on those things. Give yourself wholly to them. Then he tells us to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. The fellow that led my buddy John to Christ got sidetracked in later life. A real heartache, really. He got sidetracked. And his influence was very strong, and which was great in terms of the gospel, because my buddy John trusted Christ. I met this guy maybe one time, but you know, it's really interesting because he thought to himself, and he articulated it strongly, that he knew once he found out about, like, let's say, the Epistle of Galatians, once he found out about this, he knew it. And he didn't need to study it anymore. That's dangerous. Because now you think you've got the definitive word on something. Now you think you've got it down. Now you think you have it. He says, and Paul is telling us, no. Continue in this. Continue in this. Minister in this. You keep yourself in these things. You constantly take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Stay by them. Stick to them. See them through. Constantly ministering in this. Constantly looking at this and letting the Spirit of God take his word and constantly ministering. You might know an issue definitively. You might know it cold. You might have it down, but you constantly are letting the Spirit of God minister to your heart in those things that we are so familiar with. We don't ever let it go. We don't ever say, well, I've arrived. You have not arrived. And that fella of which I was just speaking of, he went way off the deep end. His marriage split in half. I mean, she divorced. It's like was he even saved? I mean, this is what it looked like. He was, of course. But he was acting like he wasn't. It was just a sad, sad thing. Continue in these things, the teaching of the Word of God. Letting these things constantly minister to us and constantly bless us. You might be the world's foremost authority in that subject or something. No, you're not. The Word of God is. No, you're not. The Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit will constantly minister to you and teach you. That's what the Holy Spirit will do to you. And so you continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and those that hear you. Okay, those that hear you. And this is really referring back to those, you know, look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Look at that, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. From the faith, that is the body of information. It's got that article there, the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The only cure for error is truth. That's the only cure, rightly divided. The only cure for error is truth. And this is exactly what we want to have in our lives. And we don't want to have the doctrines of demons and then speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, etc. How do people who have been following the truth err? How do they get off? Because they're listening to other voices but the Word. Whether it's another teacher or whatever, another person. What does the Word of God say? What does it say? Rightly divided, holding to it, and ministering to that, and understanding one thing that I do not have. I am not that smart. I am not brilliant. He is. Our God is. God will protect. God will minister as I'm totally yielded. You know, I've said this before, and I think it absolutely is true. I used to read books. I used to read like Watchman Nee and Andrew Murray and all this, and I tried to live that Christian life. I thought, well, this is the Christian life, you know. And it wasn't the Word. And I started finding out some things about my life. I think the Spirit of God just saying, hey, Chris, you know, you're not doing this right. Because my Christian life was like a roller coaster. It was up and down. And I started to realize something. I'm living somebody else's spirituality, and I'm not letting the Spirit of God live His life in me. I'm living somebody else's spirituality. This is what I should be like. Instead of letting the Spirit of God take His Word and teach me and guide me. So I was doing that. And as I did that, it was up and down, and then I started to realize, wait a second, put away those books. I put all the books away, and I just stuck to the Word. I started reading the Word in bulk. I started reading the Word specifically in terms of just studying the Word. I just started to do that and letting the Word of God have control by the power of the Spirit of God, just really teaching me and ministering to me. You know what I found? I found that my Christian life took an even keel. I found all of a sudden that I was developing, and this is what I was doing by the grace of God, developing a relationship with a living God, not with Chuck Swindoll or not with Watchman Nee or Andrew Murray, but with the God of the universe and the Word of God. I found this was taking place in my life. And then what the Lord was doing was giving me an even keel on how to live. Don't worry about that, child. Don't worry. It's okay. God started giving me an even keel in terms of how to live the Christian life. And you know what is really weird? I started feeling normal. I mean, what I mean by that is you look at me and you go, what's normal? You know, and I understand that. You know, Schroeder, you're normal? I don't know what that means, Chris, looking at you. But me, I started feeling normal, the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is simply this, and it's encapsulated in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you give your... say it again, Murph. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Huh? Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your normal form of worship. That's what the Greek renders it. Reasonable service, the King James says. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is reiterating that in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 of 1 Timothy, in real particulars, but you cannot do this. You cannot live this without that. You will not have a successful Christian life if you're looking at others, if you're looking at other avenues of how to live the Christian life. You have to give yourself to Him. Give yourself to the attendance of the reading of the Word of God, to exhortation, to doctrine. You have to give yourself to these, or you will not have a Christian life that is worthy of His praise, really. Well done, good and faithful servant. We will neglect the gift that is in us. We won't be meditating on those things. We won't give ourselves wholly to them. And the profiting won't appear to all. Give heed to yourself. Give heed to this. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Father, we just do pray right now that you would really help us to live for you. Help us to know how to do this and to have this happen in our lives. We confess to you that we're very weak, we're very feeble, and we cannot do this. We ask you for your grace, and you thank you that you have given us those things to be successful as a Christian. Help us to know what that means. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.